This morning's gospel is about the calling and the sending forth of the 72 disciples, not the 12 apostles. We know the 12 apostles, they're specially chosen, they're given a unique mission. But now there's this bigger group, as if to say, this is not just a special small group. This is not unusual. This is ordinary Christian life. If the 12 represent those who have a special, unique call, the Pope, the bishops, the clergy, the 72 represent everybody else. Everybody. Everyone in the church, the laity, people whose mission is to the family, to the workplace, to the government, to the schools, to the world of culture, finance, everywhere. And Jesus says, or the gospel says, that he sent this group, this big group, in pairs to every town and place he intended to visit, meaning everywhere. So this gospel gives us a starting point for reflecting on our own call and mission. At first, it seems very sensible to send out the 72. After all, Jesus wanted the towns and villages to be prepared for him to come. And he says, the harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. There's a lot of work to do. 12 men is not enough. 72 is not enough. At harvest time, you need a lot of workers. That's just the way it is. At harvest time, you have to have a lot of workers, or the grain or the fruit or whatever is being harvested will go to waste. Well, what's the work of these harvesters? Proclaim peace, the peace of God to every household, announce that the kingdom of God is at hand, cure the sick, drive out demons. That's a lot of work. That's a big task. And it has not yet been completed, even to this day. Well, after the first impression that it's sensible to send out this big group of disciples, some questions come to mind. First of all, why does Jesus send out disciples when he could do a lot better job himself? Why does God rely on us when he could do things directly? Have you ever wondered this? Isn't it kind of strange? If God wants us to know him, why doesn't he just reveal himself directly? Why does he use creation? Why does he send out preachers and teachers and catechists and books and videos? And why doesn't he just, with a flash of light, enlighten everybody at the same time? If God wants the sick to be cured, why doesn't he just cure everybody? He could certainly do it. Why does he use doctors and medicines and nurses and caregivers? In other words, it seems, if we think about it, it seems that God is not using a very effective method here, choosing 72 disciples. Why? I think parents understand this method very well, because all parents know that when it comes to doing the household chores, washing the dishes, washing the clothes, sweeping up, cleaning up the bedroom, or whatever it is, it's much easier to do the task yourself than to have the children do it. It's much easier. They don't know how to do it, it takes them longer, the result is not as good. Well then, why do we ask our children to take part in the household chores? Because part of the work is the training of the children themselves. So this task of the 72, which is the task of all of us, is not simply about the mission to be done, it's also about the missionaries themselves, the children. And this principle is always in play whenever we're talking about people, whenever we're dealing with people, whether it's raising children or doing the work of education, or whether it's training our staff or development, resource development, the training. The people are always more important than the work. If you want to use economic terms, you don't sacrifice labor for capital. Labor, the people, are that is the treasure. So when these 72 are sent out to do this huge job, the first ones to benefit from it are the 72 themselves. And this is true of us too. When we are called and sent out, we're the first ones to benefit. Then we look at how Jesus deals with these 72, and again, it's very puzzling to us. How well trained are they? How prepared are they? How equipped are they? Do they really have all they need to do the job? The more we reflect on Jesus' instructions, the more we realize there's something strange going on here. He says to them, "I am sending you like lambs among wolves." Well, who would do that? What kind of care for the lambs is it to send them out among the wolves? Then he says, "Carry no money, no sack, no sandals, greet no one along the way." Again, this is very disturbing to us. No money, no provisions, no supplies, even the basics. How can they be expected to survive, much less accomplish their mission? It seems as if he is sending them out for failure, sending them out to be devoured by the wolves and to fail. Maybe you have felt that sometimes. You feel like you're set up for failure. But at the end of this gospel account, after the 72 have gone out, with practically nothing, they've gone out to do an enormous, impossible task, they come back rejoicing. Rejoicing. They have actually been successful against all odds. And Jesus says, "Well, wait a minute. Yes, it's great to enjoy success. It's great to have power over the evil one. That's part of the story. But that's not the real reason for rejoicing. Because after all, we will not always be successful. Sometimes we will fail. Sometimes we will be rejected, will be persecuted. The much greater reason for rejoicing," he says, "is that our names are written in heaven," meaning God treasures us for who we are as his children, not because of the works that we accomplish, not because of what we do in his service, but because of who we are. We can rejoice that our names are written in heaven even before we start any mission. Well, what does this say about us? How does this all apply to us? But we are the ones called. We are the 72. We have been given an enormous, important mission in the world, and we are woefully inadequate for the task. We don't have what's needed, and we will never on our own be adequately prepared. I'm sure you have felt this way. Married couples realize before very long, oh, we weren't ready for this. Parents realize after the birth of the first child, wait a minute, we weren't ready for this. We don't know what to do. And anybody starting a new job or anybody trying to take on what God is asking him or her to do realizes very quickly, I don't know what I'm doing here. I can't answer all these questions. I don't know how to fulfill all these responsibilities. So we don't have what we need. But that doesn't matter. That's what this gospel tells us. That doesn't matter. We don't need money. We don't need to have all the preparations. We don't need years and years getting degrees. God is the one in charge of all this, not us. He's the owner of the vineyard. He's the master of the harvest. We are his workers, and he loves us, and he provides for us. Even though we are lambs in the midst of wolves, and certainly we feel that when we go out into the world, how hostile the world is sometimes. Even though we are lambs in the midst of wolves, we have no reason to fear. Because we are under the care of the Good Shepherd. Jesus himself, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, he has already taken on the wolves and defeated them all. Even though we are poor and we are unprepared, we have no reason to be sad, because the success of our mission depends on him, not on us. We just have to be willing to trust in him and to do our work the best we can. The rest of it is God's problem, his responsibility. And the result of all this, sometimes to our great surprise, is very joyful. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we should rejoice. Maybe you noticed in the opening prayer, the collect, how it expressed this. O God, who in the abasement of your Son have raised up a fallen world, fill your faithful with holy joy. Holy joy because God has already raised up this fallen world. Fill your faithful with holy joy, for on those you have rescued from slavery to sin, you bestow eternal gladness. Who rescues us from sin? We don't do it ourselves. We don't accomplish it ourselves. He rescues us, and he's the one who fills us with eternal gladness. So we don't have to worry about all the evils and all the problems in the world, even though there are many, and even though we have to face them and deal with them every single day. We don't have to worry about them because we belong to God. Our names are written in heaven. God holds us in the palm of his hand.